You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael. If you're joining us for the first time, it's a delight to be able to welcome you. We are in the middle of a series called Rebuilding the Walls, and tonight we're going to be specifically talking about depression. Before we get started with that, just want to tell you, as a ministry, we want to provide a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. We are a place for the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and the confused. And depression is definitely a type of affliction. One of the things that we say is that when it comes to recovery, we think of oftentimes in terms of like addiction or something like that. We'll say something like that the goal here within recovery is not sobriety. That might be surprising to you, right? We're a gospel-centered ministry, and so really what our hope is that our hearts would be reconciled to God, and then the fruit that would come from that would be sobriety. If you're here there because you're in a relational conflict, the goal is not first and foremost reconciliation with your spouse, but first and foremost reconciliation with God, because as your hearts are reconciled to God, the way that you will interact with one another will be godly, will be honoring to God, will be reflective of God. And so when we talk about something like depression, one of the things that I will tell people in counseling is that if you're coming to counseling in order to get a specific outcome, for if you're a parent and you have a child that is not acting the way that they're supposed to, and your goal is to figure out how to get the child to do what you want, then I just want to kind of course correct that a little bit, so that the time can be fruitful. I mean, what I'll say is that what I'd rather the goal be is, what does it look like to be a faithful parent and trust the results in God's hands? And similar way, when we're talking about something like depression, often the goal is, how do I get the outcome? How do I get out of the depression? And really, what my hope is that we would trust the results to God's hands, and that really what we would be seeking is, what does it look like to be faithful in the midst of the adversity that I may be facing? And that adversity comes in a lot of different forms. So our typical format has been that we'll have somebody come and give a testimony, and then I'll come up and teach afterwards. And so the way that was supposed to be laid out is, I have a friend of mine who is in town, who many of you probably know. His name is Brett Smith. So some of you know Brett. How many of you were here when Brett was here? How many of you were not here? And Brett Smith is a new name. Okay, so a good number of us. Things change, right? It's like, Brett was actually on staff here with me, and so he is just a dear, close friend, and he is someone who has struggled at various times in his life with depression. And so he's going to share a little bit about that tonight. And then I was going to come up and teach, but he was calling me on the way to the airport on his way. He doesn't live in the city. He'll tell you more about that. But he was getting ready to get on the flight to come here, and he said, hey, what if you were just up there with me? And like, we had a chance to have more of a conversation. And when I was up this morning preparing for the message, I was thinking to myself, I was like, you know what, it would probably be cool if I just take a different approach and that just interviewed, if you will, Brett. So I was like, well, maybe this is actually from the Lord. So I have no idea how this is going to go, but it's kind of exciting, and it's going to look a little bit different than what it has. And so just to make sure that we give you all the content to the teaching, or not all the content, we've given you this Recovery One Pager. We're trying to put these together for all of our different types of struggles that people come in. And hey, if this is your first time, we want to be a supportive community while you go through difficult times in your life. You weren't meant to do this alone. And we always say that we want this to be a place where it's okay not to be okay, where you can come as you are, not like you're feel like you're supposed to be, but come completely undone and just say, I'm in need of help. It takes a lot of humility. It takes laying down that pride to say, I need help, and to be honest. And we actually believe that it's going to be really hard to recover without first being honest. God meets us where we're at, not where we're supposed to be. And so we want people to really get four things while they're here: to connect relationally with one another, and then to connect relationally with God. We believe that we can connect most deeply through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which gives us an environment to be honest with others about our stories. And we begin to see that we're not alone in the different struggles and adversities that we go through. We want people to begin to understand their problem biblically. We want them to be able to apply the gospel specifically. What's the gospel's influence in my depression? Does the gospel even matter? And so hopefully we're going to help answer that question tonight. And then finally, it's not on your sheet, just what does it look like to walk in wisdom and accountability within the groups that we offer here? We offer a lot of biblical counseling resources on the book table, etc. So, to come up with a battle plan that involves others and receiving biblical counsel in the context of biblical community. So we hope that if you've been coming here for a while, you're beginning to take steps in that direction. Maybe you're picking up different resources that we offer on the book table or have suggested to you, so that this isn't all that you're getting each week. It's going to take more than what you can get in a couple of hours in order to, get traction, if you will. So with that, I'm going to invite Brett to come up. Would you welcome with me Brett Smith? So, Brett, let's go ahead and have a seat. Let me pray for our time. Pray for you. And then I got some questions. Father God, I thank you just for the sweetness of fellowship through your Son. That's good. And the fact that Brett Smith is one of my forever brothers for all of eternity. And there is just a joy in fellowship in you. And I thank you for all that you've brought him through, all you will bring him through. I pray tonight that you would just give him a gospel confidence as he shares his story. Lord, I pray that in no way would he be afraid of emotion or anything like that. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified tonight as we talk together, and that you would bless those that you've gathered here tonight. I believe you have each person here for a reason. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
That's my cell phone ringing, and I've got my computer in here, so thanks, buddy. Okay. My first question for you is, tell me a little bit about this vow of singleness that you have entered into this past year.
There is no vow of singleness. I am single. Praying for that not to be the case.
He is single and available. Oh my so. I had to do it. I'm sorry.
No, I know. I mean, while we're up here, I'm trying to get sponsored in my sobriety by Topo Chico.
Uh-huh.
So tag them, please. Something.
Okay. Seriously, just give us a little background information on you personally. Yeah.
Yeah. So saved about 10, 11 years ago, 3 years into sobriety. I was actually navigating 12-step recovery culture, not gospel-centered, in Arizona. And by God's grace, got connected with Michael long distance. And so he essentially helped me to see what I was wrestling with in terms of differences between Christianity and AA specifically for me. Eventually moved here, got to intern with Michael, and then a little bit later down the road joined the staff here as recovery minister.
So you mentioned that you were in AA. I'm assuming you had some history of addiction that led you there?
Yeah, so alcoholic. I say this intentionally. God obviously saves us from our sin, but our sin manifests in different ways. And for me, one of the ways that my sin was manifesting was actually an idolatry of sobriety. And so I would have told you that I was a Christian. And I think it was probably a year and a half into my sobriety before I actually was saved, like regenerate, because I essentially was equating sobriety from alcohol with righteousness. And so I went to church on Sundays, I read the Bible, but 99% of my spiritual effort, if you will, was in AA. And what it took the Spirit of God to actually awaken me to was I was just trusting in my good works, the sobriety, look at all the guys I'm sponsoring, they're sponsoring guys, we're all getting sober, everyone's having a great time, but we're obviously all still sinning in all kinds of other ways and essentially thinking that God is pleased with us because we're sober. And so that was when the Lord kind of blew me up in the best way. And yeah, there was a shift of discipleship in the church and being equipped in the church and exiting AA.
Yeah, from my perspective, whenever Brett got a hold of me, I don't know if it was an email or a phone call.
Yeah, I sent a email through the general contact form of the Village Church main website because I had just read Recovering Redemption, and I read your story in the book, and it talked about you being involved in AA and navigating that. And so I sent the most generic form of contact that you could, and you actually called me the next day.
So I called you the next day, and there's been a few of these types of conversations that I've had over the years, but it was just like, I felt like that God was saying, pay attention to this. As I felt like he was saying, pay attention here, it's just been incredible to look back now on how many years have we known each other? A decade?
Yeah, 8 or 9 years at least.
Yeah. Almost a decade of knowing each other and just, been through a lot of different seasons together. Mm-hmm. And I'm so grateful to be called your brother and
likewise,
thankful for the ministry that we've had to be able to do together. Now, for some of us, there's maybe a third to 40% of the room here that was here when you were here. About how long ago were you here?
So I moved away from Dallas to Louisville in August of 2022.
Okay.
So I guess about a year and a half.
Year and a half.
Yeah.
So when you left here, you were in a much different place than you are today.
For sure.
Tell me a little bit about what was going on with you at that time.
Yeah, so about
Yeah,
about a year before I left, I had actually just been hired here as recovery minister. And so that was July of 2021. And for me, when I've experienced anxiety and depression, it is confusing, at least in one way, because it's always disproportionate to my circumstances. And so like some people, they go through something that's horrific and like their anxiety and depression makes sense, if you will. Like, not that it's easy, but like there's a culprit, if you will, like there's circumstantial evidence of, yeah, that's why that person is anxious or depressed. With me, it's been baffling in the sense of it's like everything is going well overall.
I mean, at times.
Yeah.
Now you've had other bouts where it's been tied specific to an event.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I would still say that even in those times, like all things considered, mm-hmm. that even those specific instances don't appear, at least to me, to be major. But in July of 2021, the same month that I got hired here, it just started again. And typically in years prior to that, when I would have a bout, they would go like 2, maybe 3 months. And this one just started, and yeah, it wasn't letting up. So I think we're kind of on the ground running here. Recovery was busy, Steps was busy. I was also working part-time for a construction company. I've been doing the same type of heavy civil estimating engineering for about 20 years now. And so busy season for sure, but that set in, and then that just led to what was essentially 15 months of unending anxiety and depression. Mm. And so I think a few months into working here, I checked myself into a hospital in Dallas for suicidal ideations, and yeah, that was the first of three hospitalizations.
Yeah.
40 days inpatient. So many different attempts to find help.
And you are trying to put yourself in that place just to make sure you were in a safe place, just because it was overwhelming.
Yeah.
At the time.
Yeah, so by God's grace, I've never tried to hurt myself. I have no desire to hurt myself, but when those thoughts are just like relentless, I just get to a point where I'm like, man, if something doesn't change, like, I'm scared I would. And so essentially that's my proactive, like, I just gotta get somewhere.
Now, in the midst of all that, you tried a lot of different things.
Yep.
Right? Talk to me a little bit about the different ways that you tried to find help for, obviously, inpatient.
Yeah. Yeah, so.
Was that just in Dallas? Did you?
Yeah, so all three, well, two times in Dallas, I checked into UT Southwestern, and then eventually I checked into Honey Lake Clinic, which is a Christian mental health facility in Florida. And so, I mean, over the course of 15 months, I like responsibly tried seven different medications, and so would titrate up, take 4, 6, 8 weeks, whatever it was that they said they needed for the maximum efficacy, and then I would taper down when it wasn't working and titrate up and do it all again. And yeah, with my construction engineering mindset, I try to solve problems.
Yeah.
And so this was a problem that I was trying to solve, and so I did like 20 sessions of microcurrent neurofeedback therapy. I was doing tons of research on neuroplasticity and how that may or may not have a direct tie to anxiety and depression. Ongoing biblical counseling with a fantastic biblical counselor in Louisville. Even when I was here, I was still seeing him remotely. I think at one point, like in a loving way, I interrogated my parents. And I was like, what happened? Like, as a kid, like, what is going on? Because, like, for my mindset, it's like, I know some people will struggle with, like, man, there was trauma in their childhood or there was something. And so I'm trying to figure out, like, what happened and everything that I was consciously aware of in terms of my sin or sin committed against me has all been drug into the light. Like, if I'm aware of it, it's been talked about. And so there's nothing in the closet. There's nothing under the rug.
That's one of the things that I've always admired about Brett, is that he calls it like it is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He calls sin, sin. And it courageously brings things into the light. Did you, if I remember correctly, you also sought out some healing prayer, that sort of thing, deliverance ministry.
Yeah, definitely dabbled in some deliverance ministry. People here were praying nonstop. I lived with the McAllisters for a while. I was essentially living with the Snetzer family for a while, staying on a lot of couches. Well, not even that. They let me stay in guest rooms. I was very well taken care of. But yeah, I mean, trying to do all the things that I know you should do. So like while I was still here on staff, like living with people, trying to make sure that I'm not forsaking the spiritual disciplines. And even though I didn't feel like doing anything, knowing that I needed to, and overall eating clean, exercising, getting sunshine, I mean, everything that you can possibly think of that's related to anxiety and depression and what they would tell you to do, I'm doing. And then over time, though, 6, 7, 8 months, that's when I started to like really struggle, to where I think at that point I had been hospitalized twice already. Like I checked myself in and the needle wasn't moving, so many different medications. And then that's when I started to like withdraw here, like not coming to church every Sunday and not answering the phone all the time. And yeah.
Just that unrelenting.
Yeah.
Suffering.
A lot of shame. Feeling embarrassed. Because it's like every Sunday, like, are you better? I've been praying. And I'm like.
And it kind of gets to the point where you're not wanting to have to answer that question again when things haven't gotten better. So, tell me what happened.
Yeah, so eventually went to Honey Lake Clinic. My time there was very sweet. I've actually been able to go back since then. That was almost 2 years ago now, which is crazy to think about. I actually got to preach at their chapel service last December. I'm going to go back in June, to preach again. So that's just God's kindness. But yeah, went there, had a great experience overall for sure. They felt confident that we know exactly what combination of medication you need to be on to like kick this. And so I think at that point, I don't even know, 5 or 6 different major medication combinations. And it had got to the point where even though it's just anxiety, depression, there wasn't any other diagnosis, they were starting to pair my normal antidepressant medications with much stronger medications. Not because there was another diagnosis, but because those medications were supposed to amplify the antidepressants. And so I go to Honey Lake Clinic, they put me on a combination of medicine, and even though my time there was sweet in a lot of ways, it didn't fix me. Like I still came home, was still struggling, and I think I spent a few months here pretty much in bed 24/7. And then eventually moved to Louisville in like end of July, August of 2022. So 1 year after I had been hired here. And so moved back to Louisville, actually had a job there. So the construction company that I was talking about that I work for part-time is in Louisville. And I'd been working for them remote when I had been here. And so was pretty much going back there, like, I mean, limping essentially, just like, hey, I can't even get out of the house. I'm barely working remote from my kitchen table. So I'm going to move back there. I'm going to work in my office. And at least that'll force me to see people and then just kind of see what happens. And had knew that I wanted to plug into a church there, Third Avenue Baptist Church. The senior pastor there, his name is Greg Gilbert. Some of you guys might have read a book he wrote, What is the Gospel? It's like a little book, but incredible. And so I'd heard a lot about him, had listened to some of his sermons, and I knew that they were a congregational church, which at least in part means they have one service. And so it's not multi-service intentionally, just because they want to give people the maximum amount of opportunity to know one another and to do life together. And so it's just a different approach. And so because I was struggling to even get out of my room, I'm like, I got to go to a church where I know that they're just huge on community. And not that community wasn't huge here, I just was withdrawing from community here, and that was on me. And so I go back there and, yeah, pretty much showing up to work. I had negotiated a part-time schedule, so I'm there in the office Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, Sunday nights. I'm in the fetal position in my room. And so it's like I'm surviving barely. Again, not ever trying to hurt myself, never have, but pretty much praying every day, like, just beam me up. We had a good run. Like it's time. And so a few months go by. I did start attending the church consistently, got plugged into a home group, and it was October of 2022. So I guess now, like 14, 15 months ago. And I was actually going from bad to worse again, to the point where I was like starting to look at clinics and mental health facilities in Louisville. And at that point, it's like, I've been on so many different medications. I mean, anything that you could attempt to buy in terms of some sort of plan, I've paid for. And not that those things don't help. I know people that they have helped for sure. But for me, it just didn't seem like anything was moving the needle. And so one of the cool things about that church, I'm still there, is when you're a covenant member, you can send an email out and it goes to the whole covenant membership. So at that time, I think we had around 800 people. So it's October. I'm going from bad to worse again, thinking like, okay, here's the fourth mental health facility in the last 15 months. And I decided, like, I just felt led to send an email out to the church. And what was interesting about that was, like, obviously people had been praying for the last year plus. You guys were praying over me all the time. The elders here prayed over me multiple times. People were praying over me left and right. Family and friends were praying for me. And so it wasn't that prayer was a new approach. But yeah, just felt led to send something. So I essentially draft this email and I'm like, hey, 800 people that I don't know 95% of, here's what the last year plus has looked like, and just laid it out there with all the mental health facilities, the reasons that I was there, suicidal ideations, all that stuff, and all the different things I tried. And yeah, just said, if you don't mind, pray. It's a Friday morning. I hit send, and within an hour, it was gone. And I haven't felt it since.
Wow. When you say it was gone, you're talking about, like, this cloud of depression that you had been under?
Lifted. Like, I felt it. And I knew, like, I'm, like, crying at my desk at work because I felt it.
Wow.
And then it's just crazy, like, that night was our annual men's retreat, just in God's providence. So go to the men's retreat. I'm, like, a new person, like, resurrected. And had a lot of fun. And then the pastor that they had brought in to teach at the men's retreat was also going to preach Sunday morning. I had never heard of him, but was excited. His teaching at the men's retreat was great. And then Sunday morning, he's preaching. I'm like back to life. And I'm sitting there in the front row. And I've never heard of this guy, nothing. And he starts preaching. And his sermon was God's providence in our suffering. And the whole sermon, everything he said, it's like he knew me. And I was just bawling in the front row, like, tears of joy, tears of gratitude, and, like, yeah, just thankful, like, yeah, just an undeniable mercy of God to do that after 14, 15 months. I mean, I'm thinking of, like, the days when I'd walk down the stairs at the McAllisters, and they just knew, looking at me, that, like, all night it had been suicidal ideations. I'm, like, not wanting to have them, not wanting to act on them, but, like, feeling pinned down by them.
And so for like all of that to evaporate, it's like, and now where God has me, like, it's unbelievable. And it's only him.
Because it had to feel in the days when you were in, like it was just terminal. Like there was no...
Hopeless. As hopeless you could as you could be. Like, again, not wanting to hurt myself, but begging God. I mean, screaming at my ceiling days, like, just take my life.
So... Looking back, and maybe just in terms of...
Thank you.
Just encouragement for those who may have battled, maybe are battling. What do you want them to know?
Yeah, so, I mean, and you were reminding me this throughout, and there was a time I think when I started shutting down even to good counsel, which again is on me, but like how I feel at the end of the day, though it is real, it is subjective. And we believe in a God of absolute truth. The Bible is absolute truth. Our salvation is objective. The way that God feels about me is objective. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, new heavens, new earth, Jesus wiping away every tear from our eye, objective. And so regardless of how I feel, as real as it is, as terrible as it is, as strong as it is, the reality was, and there was some days where I did this better than others, there were many months where I did not do this, but even if I feel completely hopeless, which I did the vast majority of the 15 months, And this is where the Lord used Honey Lake to show me what you had been telling me all along was possible. I can get out of bed. I can drink a glass of water. I can eat some food. There are things I can do.
Because one of the things that if you haven't heard the teaching under the No Longer Gnostics, is that there are just simple physical rhythms, social rhythms, et cetera, that can be helpful. Depression has a voice.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And depression, the voice of depression speaks a lot of lies.
Very unfriendly narrator.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so part of that voice is to withdraw, to pull the covers over your head. That is the better thing, because in the moment, it's what feels like it's the only, maybe if you could just go to sleep just for a moment, like there's an escape there. And
that was 100% how I tried to escape. And like when we talk about misplaced hope, my misplaced hope was comfort. I worshiped not feeling the way that I felt.
Well, most of us who have struggled with substance abuse historically mm-hmm. chase how we feel.
Yeah.
Right. And so like it's one thing to find freedom from substance abuse. It's a whole nother thing than to deal with all these feelings that we're not used to feelings. And sometimes, I've heard it said that those of us who struggle may be more sensitive underneath all of that mm-hmm. than a typical person in terms of being emotional. And we've run from emotions for so long, you know, through substance abuse, avoided. And it just... Yeah. So what that withdrawal does is it's what our flesh wants in that moment. Mm-hmm. And so a place like Honey Lake can keep some of those healthy practices and rhythms. Like there's a time that you get up, there's a time you go to bed.
Every day.
There's a time you eat.
Yep.
There's a time that you're active. There's a time that you're in group. And so what doesn't happen is when we begin to withdraw and to, you know, withdraw from work and social activities and eating and all of those things, and we start to chase sleep, is like what I like to call it, that it seems like the answer, but it's actually exacerbating the problem, because then you've got the weight of all this, like I'm not feeling responsible, and I know people are wondering where I'm at, and all of those sorts of things. I remember there's a gal who used to be an intern over at TVC with me, and her name's Casey Davis, and she did a TED Talk on her postpartum depression that she was experiencing, and talked about, she didn't talk about the whole like spiritual aspect of the war that's going on, but she did talk about the simple practice of just taking a small bit, a manageable bit of laundry, mm-hmm. and putting it in the washing machine, and just working within her limitations to do those small things was really helpful to her. It wasn't from avoiding those things, but by taking baby steps to begin to do that. And so in a treatment setting like that, they're helping you establish some of those rhythms. Would you say that that's
what you're saying? Oh, yeah. I mean, 30 days there, I had 90 meals, 3 meals a day with other people. So eating at home, alone, isolating, withdrawing, and then all of a sudden I'm face-to-face with other people going through the same thing, and we're laughing and trying to encourage each other, and people are obviously still in the thick of it. None of us went in there on a winning streak. But yeah, 90 meals with people face-to-face, and the way the campus is laid out, you have to walk in the sunshine as Florida, I mean, at least 2 to 3 miles a day just between all the different buildings and the way they have it laid out. And so all of that's intentional. And then obviously there's counsel, and they help with medication and stuff like that on top of it too, but it's just all of that structure, which you'd been pointing me to that all along. It's just I had got to a point where I think early on I was fighting well, but then I just got to a point where I allowed how long it had been and just what felt like a never-ending beat down to essentially just cave in to how I felt and stop doing what I should have been doing, because I essentially came to believe a lie that it was actually impossible. Like, it's impossible for me to do these basic things. And that's when the enemy really had me, like, just in a fetal position working me over.
Yeah.
I mean, there was one time you came to pick me up and I wouldn't walk outside.
I know. Yeah.
So.
Yeah, just because that influence is so powerful. And I do believe it was demonic, but I also believe that God was providential in that, and that, you know, it's not because you had some hidden sin or something like that, that season came, and it, you know.
It revealed sin.
It does. So we say that, a gal sent me this today. She said that the storms of life reveal what our house is really built on.
Yeah.
Because there's no, and you don't know it until the storm comes. But I think it's the mercy of God to allow those storms to come to help us to see where maybe our house is built on a faulty foundation. Mm-hmm. Not that your whole house was, but a portion of your house.
Oh, there were some weak spots.
Yeah, and to give you the opportunity to build on something that's lasting. The Bible talks about, you know, building your house on the sand, and when the storm comes and the wind blows, then that house, there's a great fall. But to build on the foundation, to have the opportunity to rebuild on something that doesn't change, mm-hmm. because the enemy is going to want to come in and point at all these different things that are changing and temporal, and what you have in Christ, the enemy can't touch. The enemy can't touch. And God has demonstrated his faithfulness to you even in the times where you were tempted to ask unfaithfully. Because it's not about what you've done. You know, we can talk about misplaced hope in a lot of different ways. We can talk about, if I put my hope in myself, I don't get too far within my day before I fail, before I fall short. And if my hope is in me, then I will become frustrated, hopeless, and depressed. Because I have a problem called sin that taints everything and throws me out of kilter all the time. I also have another alternative. I can put my hope in somebody else who have the same problem that I do. Do you know that the DNA of sin is selfishness? So that means that people in general, because of sin, care more about what they care about than they care about. That means that people can objectify me rather than actually love me. And that's just, I expect that of people because that's the nature of sin. But if my hope is in people, in a person being the thing that I need in order to make me okay, then I put my hope in something less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I'm seeking after something that's not going to be able to hold the weight. And so in Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6, it says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." You can only put your ultimate hope in one thing at a time, in an ultimate sense. You can have lesser hopes, but all those lesser hopes don't compare to the greatest hope, which is Jesus. He is our hope, and he doesn't change. And so in Christ, there is nothing that we can lose. In the world, in the temporal nature of this world, there's nothing that we're going to be able to hold on to. It's not secure. And so whenever I'm seeking after something in a temporal world that God has not promised me is going to satisfy me, he's actually promised me the opposite, that it won't satisfy me and that it won't last. He says that, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." This is an insecure world. So if I'm trying to find hope, that good God-given desire for hope in a world that's unraveling. Can you see it everywhere? The world's unraveling. But Jesus comes and he's inviting us out of the narrative that this world is offering into a greater story, into the story of God. And that in the gospel, I have a place in the kingdom of God where I can find real hope that will never disappoint. Like, I am not going to wake up on that day when God has made all things right and be disappointed at all. Mm-hmm. And it's just hard when you are in the midst of the battle, especially the enemy likes to isolate us and get us alone, and then he wants to speak lies where we have no shot of hearing from our brothers and sisters the truth. And who can endure that alone? Only Jesus can endure that alone. We need one another, we need him, we need his word. And so I praise God that he demonstrated his power, that it is in your life.
It's all him.
And that is your testimony, that the other solutions that you sought had limitations. If they helped at all, they only helped for a little while.
Yeah.
And had complications. And it was kind of like John chapter 5, when the guy's trying to get into the pool, and he just can't get there, and he can't get there. And that's kind of sometimes how we're trying to approach depression, is I just can't get out of this cycle. And Jesus, and maybe it's like, what's the thing that you think would need to change for you to be okay. And just feeling better doesn't fix the problem. The problem goes much deeper than that. And so there's this voice that is calling us to obey. But then in that story, you have Jesus who comes and meets that man, and he's like, hey, do you want to get healed? And it may seem obvious, like he's trying to be healed. He's been trying to get in the pool, and he's been pursuing that through the world. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And then he says, take up your mat and walk. So think about the voice of depression, what it tells you. Now, the voice of God, you have to believe that there's something worth getting up for. Something that he has for us that's beyond whatever it is that we're going through. That man has never walked before. He has to believe that there's something about this Jesus and the way that Jesus saw him and knew him and cared for him and invited him that was worth, like, I'm going to get up to follow this guy. And so it takes faith to get up. It takes faith. It's a gift from God. That God touched my life in a certain way, that he gave me faith to believe that he's worth following, getting up, that he has something for me. And so what does it look like to be faithful, to be full of faith as you undergo suffering? I believe that suffering was a spiritual, long, prolonged spiritual attack on your life. God saw the direction that you, the enemy saw the direction that God had you, and God is used that, even what the enemy meant for evil, to prepare you to be a minister of the gospel to others who suffer like you have. And I'm just so grateful for you, and I'm so thankful for you sharing your story tonight. It's been a delight. Do we want to give Brett? Father, you say that we will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I thank you that Brett's testimony tonight is not how he overcame. It's not how the systems of this world or everything that the world offers in terms of help caused him to overcome, but it was you in a moment.
Yes, God.
Spoke and brought light to the darkness, brought life to what was void. And you ordered, Lord, what was disordered in his life. Lord, may your voice go out tonight, inviting us to pursue healing in Christ and to follow you. That you are worth it, Lord. And that it's in faith that we would continue to practice the disciplines, put ourselves in the place, whether it's eating or drinking or taking a deep breath or sitting under the word of God or being in the midst of community, that, Lord, we would put ourselves in those places where truth is spoken and where your presence is felt. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.